getting attention back. That's great. That's the problem with letting people talk, because they start fellowshipping. And that's, I think it's a good thing, but it's a bad thing maybe too. I don't know. I don't know if you've ever taken a teenager on holiday. I had the joy of doing that many, many times. And it is quite a fun... You have to start early if you're taking a teenager on holiday. You can't just start on the week of the holiday. You have to start 3 or 4 months beforehand. And you kind of make your way up the stairs, and you open the door, and as you recoil from the smell, you then step into the room, and you say, you know, dear son or daughter, and they're on their Game Boy or the PlayStation or shooting somebody, I don't know, and or they got their headphones on, listening to music, or it's Facebook, or all five at once, and you say, we want to go on holiday this summer, and we'd like you to come with us. And they go, and they roll their eyes and say, no, I want to be with my friends. And you say, well, you're only 16. I'm afraid you cannot be with your friends in my house when I'm on holiday. I'm sorry. This is not the way, it rolls in my house. And so then a week later you say, okay, just remember, remind you, we're going on holiday there in August. And they say, I don't want to go. And then you say, suck it up. And you're going, and that's the way it is. And you have this arm twisting. And on the morning of the holiday, the car is packed, and you're going to Switzerland. I don't know if you're rich, you're going to Switzerland, I guess. And they're the last down, and they come down the stairs, and they kind of walk, stomp their way down into the back of the car. You're sitting there, and you think, okay, this is going to be lovely. You're trying to keep cheerful. You put Cliff Richard, we're all going on a summer holiday on the morning. And they say, what is this rubbish? And you turn it off again. And you're driving to the airport, and you and your wife are singing along, trying to keep everybody happy. And it's just kind of cold and icy and chilly. And you get on the plane, and the plane flies there, and you get off the plane, and you land at, I don't know, Geneva Airport. And you come out of the airport, and it's like, okay, this is not love. This is just another airport. And you're driving through the city, and it's kind of, you know, it's okay, but it's just another city. And then gradually you go down the motorway, and in the distance you can see the mountains. And suddenly the young person puts whatever electronic instrument they have in their hand at that time, they put it down, and you start to see them noticing the mountains. And then you start driving up the mountain passes, and you get into this beautiful house, and you go into the back of the house, and you go up the steps, and you go to the front, and you throw open the shutters, and there you see the beautiful mountains. And suddenly that person who hated going there gets it. They've suddenly figured it out. This is fantastic. This is outrageous. This is a wonderful experience. And he actually then starts having a holiday. As I came back from my sabbatical, and I came back into BC3 after 3 months away, and as I went back into teaching as well for that matter, God's really been convicting me about something, and I really want to share it with you this morning, okay? That this is the way so many of us live our Christian lives. This is the way so many of us live our Christian lives. And a question I often ask myself, and I often ask other people is, are you carrying Jesus, or is Jesus carrying you? Are you carrying Jesus as some kind of burden, something that you don't really get, or is he carrying you the way he's supposed to be? And as I work, as I sit down and I have conversations with you people, and I have conversations with myself, and I have conversations with my students, I'm just struck and overwhelmed and frankly burdened by the deep pains and the situations and this conflicts and the longings and the issues that are lying so close beneath the surface. And I just want to talk about that for a few minutes this morning. I want us to look at Revelation 22. And I'm talking to myself, I'm talking to you. And I want us to understand that the God of Revelation 22 is the God who's here this morning. And he's not distant, and he's not unpowerful, and he's not uncaring. He is the God who is here this morning. And what we're seeing in Revelation 22 is what he wants to do in your life and my life, and in this congregation, and in this building, and in this city here today. A recent survey found that Bristol is the best city in the UK to live in. Oh. Sorry about all those who live somewhere else. Never mind. And that's great, but it's not the ultimate city. It's not the ultimate city. In fact, the whole of life is rushing towards eternity. And the whole of creation is rushing towards the city of God. The city of God. And we meet together in the light of meeting in another city. We live together, we meet together this morning in the hope that we will meet together in a better city. That we will meet together in an eternal city. In the greatest city that eternity has ever known. And the Bible is shot through with visions and images of this eternal city. And as John on the island of Patmos caught the vision of heaven, he was unable to describe it. It took his breath away. All he could do was to borrow images from the Old Testament to use the picture language to describe it. So let's just look at Revelation 22 again. That was read for us. I'm just going to read it again because it's just 5 verses. Then the angel showed me the river of water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will not see his face. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more light. There will be no need of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. And the story of the Bible starts in a garden, doesn't it? And the garden is between two rivers. And it's a garden kind of untouched by humanity. And a man and a woman live there. But the story ends in the story of a city. The story of the Bible completes itself with the story of a city like Bristol. A cosmopolitan city. A city from the people from every tribe and nation are gathered together. And what I want to do just for a few minutes is just scan this text and just highlight some issues. And then I want to focus on 4 important issues that I think affect all of us even this morning. Let's look at the first 2 verses. We see a river, don't we? And the river is flowing not from a recognized source. Not from what we call a natural source. There's not a source for the river. The river is flowing from the throne. And the throne of God the Father and the throne of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, is the source of this river. And it is bright as crystal. And it passes through the city center, the center of the city. And on either side of the river, so you have this crystal river flowing from the throne of God. And on either side of the river is one tree. Okay? So that if you can imagine, the tree is rooted on either side of the river. And then it is growing up and it is meeting above the river. And it is a tree which it grows on either side of the river. And the tree has 12 kinds of fruit. And it yields its fruit every month. And this is a picture which is full of imagery. The tree can be seen as the nation of Israel, and the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. The tree could be the 12 apostles who brought the word of the Lord Jesus Christ to the world. When the Bible talks about Jesus as the son of David, it often talks about the root of Jesse. And Jesus himself said, "I am the vine, you are the branches." And so as John talks to us about this tree, he's using a picture of people who are rooted in Jesus. And because they're rooted in Jesus, they're bearing fruit. So, Jesus here is not called Jesus, he's called the Lamb. Why is he called the Lamb? Because he is the one who was sacrificed to create this river of blessing, to create this tree. His sacrifice was laid down. And look at verse 2, it says, "And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse." The tree brings healing to nations. The word in Greek is therapia ethnos. I mean, I'm not particularly good on Greek, but I can figure that one out. Therapy for the ethnic groups. And the image here is of, not of individuals, but the image here is of the nations in turmoil. The nations are in turmoil, aren't they? The ethnic groups are in turmoil. We're living in a world profoundly divided by religion and ethnicity. And there is a tumult of the ethnicities. There's a tumult of the nations. And there's a surging forward. And there's a conflict. And there's competition between not only nations and not only tribes, but even to ethnic groups. The nations are in turmoil. And what it says is there that the tree of life brings healing to the nations. The tree of life in its leaves brings a healing to the turmoil of the cosmic distress of the nations. It is a mega picture. It is a massive picture. A healing for all of humanity. Then verse 3, it says, the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. So at the center of this city is the throne of God the Father and of the Lamb, and the servants serve him. We've already seen in Revelation that the servants of the beast have his mark on their hand and on their foreheads. But now, the people of God have his name on their foreheads. And his name on their foreheads signifies that they belong to him, that they serve him as loving servants. And they look on his face. In verse 5, there will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of a sun, for the Lord God will give them light. When we started the service, I was standing here, and the sun is even now, it's coming in. I can't look at that. I can't stand it. You're on that blur, which is probably better for most of them. But we can't look into the sun. But what it says is that the nations will look into the face of God. People like us who now can't even look at the sun will stand there and we will gaze on the face of God, and the face of God is illuminating the whole all of heaven. It's illuminating all of heaven. And sometimes there's a description of heaven that says it's like the size of from here to Greece that way, and from here to Greece that way, and from here to Greece that way. And the presence of God is illuminating all of heaven. And his servants stand there and they serve him forever. Now you're saying to me, well, that's really interesting, but I'm not sure what relevance it has to me on the 1st of November 2015. I'm not sure how that's going to help me in the situations I'm facing. But can I explain how it's going to help? Can I explain what I mean by healing for the nations? Because I believe that this is what needs to happen here this month. It needs to start this month. I believe that what we need to experience, what's happening there, here this month, and this is something we can experience as people in this situation, a healing for the nations. Let's talk about the curse. Verse 3 says that there will no longer be any curse. The situation in the Garden of Eden ended with people disobeying God and God having to throw them out of the garden because they disobeyed God. And the Bible says that there's a rebellion, and the rebellion is met by God with a curse. And God curses the land, and he curses the world, and he makes life harder for people living on the earth. And it's a hard existence full of struggles. And people rebel, and they're separated from God. And because of the rebellion, God cannot say, I cannot bless rebellion. And so he curses the ground, and he curses the land. And people live, A, with the rebellion against God, but we also live under the cloud of God's having cursed the world. Curse the land. There's a reason why nothing ever seems to work out. There's a reason why nothing ever happens the way you hope it will. There's a reason why everything you long for, if you do get it, it's not really what you want, and if you don't get it, you feel empty. Because we're living in an incomplete world. We're living in a world under a shadow. And what we do is we rage against the curse when we should be dealing with the rebellion. We rage against the curse when we should be dealing with the rebellion and receive healing. A few years ago, there was a film, and I interacted with the book on the basis of the film. You like that, right? I know there's a book, but I never read the book. I saw the film. And the film is called Cold Comfort Farm. And I love that, because some of you saw it and loved that too. I love the film. And there's a girl called Flora Post, who's a bright young thing, and she's distressed gentlefolk, if you know what I mean. She's like, she's posh, but she's poor. And so she goes to live at Cold Comfort Farm with the Starkadder family. And the Starkadders did some terrible wrong to the daughter of Flora Post that we never told what they did, but it does this terrible wrong, and they're trying to atone for themselves now by hosting Flora. And Flora rocks up, and at first they're a little bit concerned about her, so they have a mantra. They say, there'll always be Starkadders at Cold Comfort Farm. There'll always be Starkadders at Cold Comfort Farm. And little by little, you realize that the family are slightly bonkers. the mother is a doom and gloom merchant. Dad is a preacher who likes to damn people to hell. The son is very good looking, but he sleeps with everybody and everything. The daughter kind of dresses in green silk, and she kind of floats through the woods, trying to appear interesting. And they're all, you know, they're all mad as a box of frogs. And Flora sets about righting the wrong, as it were. And she starts producing flowers and, you know, starts to deal with issues. But what she doesn't understand until later on is that it's Ada Doom, who's the matriarch who lives upstairs, who's the real problem. Ada Doom is controlling and manipulating everybody with guilt. And Ada Doom, when she was 12 or 10 or 11, she saw something nasty in the woodshed. And we never told what that was. But she constantly says this is her mantra: I saw something nasty in the woodshed. And having seen something nasty in the woodshed, she hides in her room, but destroys the life of everybody else. Okay? And this is a picture of the way we're living our lives. This is a picture of humanity. And Flora, bless her heart, goes there and starts producing flowers, and she gradually brings about a freedom for all of those people, even for Ada Doom, who is able to forget the nasty things she saw in the woodshed and live a life of completeness. And this is the vicious cycle that we live under. And I see it in my students, I see it in you, I see it in myself. We come from a background where there has been neglect, or abuse, or rejection, despair, crying in the darkness. But what happens is that curse continues into our lives. Appalling situations that I see in the lives of so many people. Damage caused by mothers and fathers who didn't stay together. Or times when something bad happened, and you turn to somebody and say something terrible's happened, and they say, shh, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. And you enter adulthood with a lot of baggage that arises out of the rebellion and the curse, which has played itself out in your childhood. And you see it in compulsive behavior, in destructive habits, gossip, porn, shopping, Facebook stalking, whatever it is. Personally, I always know when something's eating me by the way I eat. I know something's eating me by the way I eat. And what we do is we decide we're going to live differently. And I say, I'm not going to live my life that way. But before you realize it, you're making decisions which are driving people away. And you end up manipulating other people and controlling them and situations. And you start making choices, not on the basis of what's right, but on the basis of what feels right for you right here and now. And we struggle with the curse, and we turn to God and say, God, you're not good, and you're not powerful, and you can do nothing for me. And you can be away from church and be rejecting God. Or you can be sitting here this morning singing the songs and still rejecting God. Still rejecting God. And we reenact the same rebellion, and we live under the same curse, which started with our parents, and which we compound until we ourselves inflict the same craziness on our own children. Until we ourselves inflict the same thing on the children that we brought into the world. We are broken people. Let's understand this. We are broken people. And our inner brokenness reveals itself in a variety of ways. But we are broken people. And what we do is we throw up walls, don't we? We throw up barriers. And we say, please don't come too close. Please don't come too close. We're like the prickly fish. You threaten a prickly fish, some of the prickles all come out, and you can't come near it. And this is the way we are. We throw up walls and say, please, please don't make me naked. I don't want to be naked. I don't want to be seen. I don't want to be the person that you understand. I want to just hide behind this wall, and everything will be okay. But everything is not okay. You can hide behind the wall, but the brokenness will come out. And it will come out in your life, and it will come out in life, in every situation you're in, and it will come out, certainly, in the lives of your children if you have them. But look, there's the Lamb. The first five verses. We have this river, and it is transparent. There's no obscurity in the river. It's like crystal. It's absolutely clean. It's absolutely see-through. And it comes from the throne of the Lamb. And the idea of being planted by streams of water is a biblical one. Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. His delight is the law of the Lord." And he is like a tree planted by streams of living water, which yields its fruit in its season. And the idea of a tree planted by streams of water is one that's all the way through the Bible. And what is the clean water used for? It's used for washing and healing, isn't it? It gets rid of infection. It washes it away. But it doesn't wash away healing which is covered. It only washes away healing which is uncovered, which is laid forward and presented for healing. And the source of God, of the river is God the Father, the eternal Father, the ultimate Father. He's not mother, he's father. And he's not the father who is like our father. He is the father our father should have been. He is the father that we as fathers would love to be. He's not our father in that sense. He's the ideal father. He's the prototype of father. And the other source is the Lamb, Jesus. The one who met a woman at the well, a woman who was rejected not only by Jews but by her society, and he said to her, "If you believe in me, I will put a source of living water in you and it will flow up to eternal life." And what is the relationship between the inhabitants of the city and God and the Lamb? They are seeing him. They are standing before him and they are healed. And his name is on their forehead and they belong to him. And all night is gone as no sorrow, no despair, just transparency and purity. And because of the light, there's no hiddenness. And because there's no hiddenness, there's no curse. Why is there no curse? Well, because the Lamb has been sacrificed. The Lamb fulfilled the Mosaic law. The perfect Lamb was taken and he was put to death. And the curse of God fell on him. And he bore away the curse. And he bore away the God's curse on our rebellion. And when he rose from the dead, he made it possible for that healing to occur. And for the curtain to be torn apart. Okay, so what's the tree? Verse 2, "On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations." Well, this tree exists in heaven. And it is a tree of life in heaven. But the tree is something more than that. We are the tree. Right here, this morning, we're the tree. The tree is the church of Jesus Christ. It is God's work in the world. In this attic, in this city this morning, we're the tree. A group of people whose personal lives are rooted in the river of life. A community of people whose identity is rooted in the work of God. This is the tree. Built on the 12 tribes of Israel, a new Israel. Built on the teaching of the 12 apostles. And we're here to bear fruit. We're not here just to rock up and meet each other. We're not here just to have a social life. We're not here just to be friends with each other. We're here to bear fruit. And the fruit is a transformation of who we are. Instead of competition and anger, manipulation, the fruit is love. Instead of despair, the fruit is joy. Instead of rebellion against God, the fruit is peace. Instead of unhappiness and rebellion and despair inside, the fruit is peace. Instead of impatience, the fruit is patience. Instead of harshness, the fruit is goodness and kindness. Instead of self-centeredness and flakiness, the fruit is faithfulness. Instead of arrogance, the fruit is meekness and gentleness. Instead of compulsions, the fruit is self-control. And the fruit of the tree is a transformation of who we are. A transformation of who we are deep inside of us. And the river of God feeds the tree, and the tree brings healing to those who eat of the leaves, to take the leaves. And this is a healing that we need to experience not only there, but here and now. Here and now. Here and now. In verse 2, it talks about the healing of the nations, therapia ethnos. It talks about reigning with forever with Jesus. Every ethnic group is broken down. I love the fact that we have people from different ethnic groups in this church. I wish we had every ethnic group in the world in BC3. I would love it. To me, that'd be perfect. That'd be ideal. Have every ethnic group in the world all together, because this is the picture of the healing of the nations as they come together around the tree of life. no racism, no hostility. But I want to tell you now, I need healing, and you need healing. You need healing, believe me. You need healing. Am I saying that everybody's going to heal physically? No. I'm a Baptist, come on. No. But what I am saying is that there's an awful lot of healing that you and I are missing out on. There's an awful lot of healing that you and I are missing out on. Many Christians in this room even are living without the joy of blessedness. You say, blessedness? Is that even a thing? Yeah, it's totally a thing. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessedness is this way of living your life which is in the light of Jesus, where the past is being dealt with, where you're living a life which knows the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ, knows His peace, knows His power, knows His guidance and leading and transformation of who you are. It's blessed relationships, a completeness. And I believe that this is the healing that He wants, that he's bringing, and that we're either accepting or we're not accepting. As you walk down the road, are you aware of Him rolling out that red carpet in front of you, of leading you and guiding you? We need the light of God's Word and the power of His Spirit to shine into those situations of the past. But dear friends, we need to be transparent. We need to be transparent. You cannot receive healing and at the same time be hiding behind your wall. Okay? It doesn't work. Why is it when Jesus said, to receive the kingdom of heaven, you have to come like a little child? Because a little child comes without any kind of agenda. Why is it He said that you have to be born again? Because a baby, when it's born, is naked. And there has to be transparency for the light of healing to come in. And this is where the problem arises. This is where the problem arises. Because when someone comes to us and says, listen, can I just talk to you about what happened in the past? Can I talk to you about how that's working out now? An awful lot of the time we run a million miles. Because we don't want to be naked. We don't want to be unexposed. We want to be covered. We need healing to become the servants of God. We're not here to sit in judgment on God. We're not here to evaluate God. We're here to love Him and serve Him. We need to understand our broken attitude towards God. We are here to be a family. I don't know why people choose churches. I never got that pleasure. I won't go there now. But I think people tend to choose churches if they like the music and like the preaching. And that's great, but surely for a good church to be a great church, there has to be the freedom to be who you are, right? There's got to be the freedom to be transparent in that place, to have relationships with people which are healing relationships. To be free to be yourself and then receive healing. And we are here to receive that healing this morning. But we are also here to minister that healing to each other. And we're here to minister that healing to the city. When I quote Ken about the room, about renting the room, he said, well, you know, yeah, you can come into a prayer meeting, but there's only the Highly room. And I said to him, well, that's kind of a small room. I'm not sure we're going to be able to all fit in there. And it's going to be, he said, there'll be other people using the building. I said, well, I'm kind of uncomfortable with that. And he wrote me back, the manager of this building, I said, dear Mark, are you on a mission or are you not on a mission? Are you on a mission or are you not on a mission? If you're on a mission, this is your mission field. The people who are going to be here, the very people you want to meet. Come and serve them coffee and get to know them. Have your prayer meeting in the middle of what God is doing in this building. And I had to write him back and say, you're right. You're right, and I was wrong. That's exactly where we should be praying. Exactly where we should be praying. And this is why the 28th is so important. The 28th, we want to get there and we want to spend some time just thinking about our mission and how we can be part of the healing for the city. But we also want to be interacting with each other and praying for each other and being transparent and knowing healing in our own lives. Because all of this is heading somewhere. It's heading for a city where the Lord Jesus Christ will heal every wound and where every body will be healed, and where every person will be complete. Are you ready for completeness? Are you ready for transparency? Are you ready for healing? Let me pray.